You can have a seat. Real quick, I just want to take a quick moment here to say, hey, happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room. We really appreciate you. We hope you have a fantastic day. So, when I was about 20 years old, I'll never forget this. It was a professional conference I attended pretty early on in my career, in my 20s. When I walked into the conference, I didn't know a single person there. And nobody there knew me either. There were people there whose names that I did know, the famous people, the leading lights of my field. They were the undisputed masters of my profession. And everybody in the room, including me, we all listened to their podcasts every week. And wherever they were in the room, there were little crowds around them because everyone, including me, wanted to meet them. We were all at that conference to climb the ladder, so to speak. And part of how you do that is to find someone higher on the ladder and get connected to them. And they can kind of pull you up and help you go forward in your career. And that's what I wanted. I wanted the important people to notice me. I wanted them to see me across the room and think, wow, I bet that guy's great, and come talk to me. That was what I wanted. Didn't happen. I ended up spending that entire first day managing how I came across, rehearsing what I might say if I got the chance, positioning myself right near the right conversations, hoping that someone important would turn around and include me. I found myself laughing a little too loud at jokes that I was barely a part of. And I spent a lot of time by the coffee table, refilling my coffee over and over again because I couldn't think of anything else to do with my hands. This ended up being a pretty rotten day for me, and you can kind of see why. And at the end of the day, I was exhausted, miserable, and I felt lonely and small, wondering what it was that I was doing wrong. And as I lay in my hotel room that night, there in bed in my underwear, thinking, what am I doing wrong? A scripture popped into my mind. It happens sometimes. And it was a verse I remembered from Philippians 2. And I happened to be in one of those hotels that still has Bibles and a little bedside table. So I grabbed it and I opened it up and I read that, the chapter from Philippians 2. And there in that hotel, in my underpants, reading Philippians 2, I look back on that moment as one of the most significant moments in my life. That I had my life before that moment, and I've got my life after that moment. They're very different. It was a very important moment for me. The first day of that conference, it went a certain way. The second day went very differently. And I'm going to tell you how that happened. And every day since then has been different for, wow, it's 30 years now. So now today, I am excited because I get to share Philippians 2 with you. One of the most significant passages of the Bible for me, invisibly, outwardly changing my life and making my whole life just feel different. Because it's going to tell us, when you relate to people, how is it that you do it well? How do you have good relationships? And it's going to tell us that the main thing to pay attention to is your mindset, how it is that you're approaching people. That was the thing that I had entirely wrong on that first day of the conference, and it's something that I got right on the second day. And that's what made them so different. Okay, here we go. We're going to listen to this, and it's going to change your life. I just know from experience. So if you've got a Bible, open it to Philippians 2 and verse 1. First of all, some background. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. It was just a letter that he wrote to a church in a city called Philippi. And the people there are called Philippians, kind of like how you and I might be Denverites, or I'm a North Glenian, I think. And I hope no one ever writes an epistle that ends up in the Bible based on the North Glenians. So the people in this church in Philippi, they were having a hard time, a variety of reasons. They were just under a lot of stress. And that stress was starting to fray relationships in the church. You know how it is. A church can be a pretty tight group, and when you're really close to people and tight with them and you work with them, things can get harder, especially when we're stressed. So basically, that was what was going on. And Paul loved this little church. It was a church planted by him a few years earlier. Everybody there, or a lot of the people there at least, thought of Paul as a father to them. There's a tight relationship between Paul and this church. And he thought that he could help with the situation that they were in. So he wrote them this letter. And that's what we call the Philippians. So let's start. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, I'm going to pause it there. Because what's being said here is very significant, and we want to pay attention to it. Because here, when Paul starts, he's going to tell them to do something in a second. He's going to tell them a way that they need to change. And he wants to start by telling them that they already have everything that they need for the healthy relationships, the good relationships, for the love that they want. He tells them three things here. First of all, you are united with Christ. I don't know if you know how big of a deal that is. Think of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, forever with the Father. What do you think their relationship is like? Their relationship, their life together, is full of delight. These two adore each other in ways that we can barely even comprehend. Father's Day. Fathers, you know how cool it is to have a kid and to love them. And anyone who's even a spiritual father to someone else or more of an uncle, you know what it is like to love your child and for your child to love you back. Whenever we experience that, we're experiencing the life of God. And the beautiful thing of being united with Christ, it's the thing that Christ accomplished in his mission, is that he brought us into that relationship and has made it ours. Forever and ever, you are loved by your Father, you love him back, and you get to go on an adventure together. Forever. That's what being united with Christ means. And you have it, and if you know that you have it, if you believe it, and absorb it, it changes everything. That's the gospel. And I really want you to see that. If this isn't blowing your mind every day, you're not paying attention. Paul also says, hey, you guys, you're loved. You're so loved. And the love is unbreakable and infinite. And third, you share in God's own Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of the relationship of the Father and the Son. You could say the Spirit is the one who binds them together every day. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Brings people together and makes fellowship real. It's something that we feel every time that we come to church with each other. And the Holy Spirit, you share in it. The Holy Spirit binds you to one another and to me. And it binds us to God. Holy Spirit's like glue. And he's so good at his job. So that's where we start. You already have all of this. You have what you need to move forward into good relationships. So let's move on. Verse 2. Paul makes it personal here. He knows that these people love him. So he's asking for something kind of as a personal favor, but he's also just telling them what's what. He says, if you have all of these things, and you do, this love, this union with Christ, the sharing in the Spirit, since you do have all that, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit, and of one mind. If you want healthy relationships, what it takes is a particular mindset. What's that word, mindset? It's a particular frame of mind for how you think about relationships in the first place. It's not about groupthink or everybody having the same opinions about everything. It's much, much deeper than that. The mindset that we need to have, he hasn't really told us what it is yet, but it's a big picture of what it means, and in his context, he's talking about having a healthy church, And that applies to every relationship that you've got. And in verse 3, he spells it out in practical terms. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is the verse that had popped into my mind that night at the conference. Just that one. I wasn't planning on having that pop into my mind, but it did. It's something the Holy Spirit does for us. It reminds us of things that we need to hear, often right when we need to hear it. Selfish ambition, vain conceit, they are a terrible idea. They're an awful way to approach relationships. They are the reason that I had a terrible first day at that conference. It was rotten. It was awful. Ambition says, I want to get ahead. And there's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition's great. Very necessary. But what sabotages relationships is when we combine ambition with selfishness. Selfish ambition says, I want to get ahead, and all of you are tools that I'm going to use to get there. Either you're a tool or you're an obstacle. And if you're an obstacle, I'm going to get you out of my way. That's selfish ambition. And what I was doing that day in the conference was that I wanted my career to move forward, and that was fine, but I saw everyone in the room, not as people, but as tools. They were rungs of the ladder that I had to step on so that I could go up. Every conversation I had, I met some really great people that day, but I didn't even notice. Because I just thought of them as people that I could use. And I was so disappointed at the end of the day because none of them had been useful enough. They weren't being what I needed them to be. Real problem inside my head. Vain conceit is similar and connected. It's actually a Hebrew word picture that means empty glory. It means putting on a face that, to you at least, feels glorious or impressive, and you want people to see this impressive vision of you. That's conceit, and it's vain, and it's empty. And in my experience, people always know when it's happening. I mean, the people who are really paying attention, they know that something's going on inside you that isn't good. When you have vain conceit, it doesn't come from a healthy sense of self-esteem. It comes from thinking that you suck. That's where vain conceit comes from. And I had so much of it. Textbook vain conceit there at the conference that day. So that's why this came into my mind. This is what I was doing wrong. This was my mindset, and I just had to stop it. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing for me that night. And he's been doing it for me every day since. And it's just changed everything. Let's do some more. Instead of having this selfish ambition, this vain conceit, instead, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, there's a warning here. It's easy to get humility wrong. When I was a kid, I got taught humility wrong. I was taught that you have to think lowly of yourself and say, I'm no good. Everybody else is better than me. But I want you to notice, let's look at this passage. It doesn't say, remember, everybody else is more valuable than you are. It does not say anything remotely like that, because it's not true, it's not humility. What it says is, when you look at others, value them, place value on them. You are already valuable. Every person that you meet, you know what, if you try, and you don't even have to try that hard, you can find a way to look up to them. You really can. I didn't always think that was true. This day at the conference, that's where that started to change for me. I started to realize how amazing people were. And when you do that, when you have this humility, and you're valuing others, you're looking at a person and saying, wow, this is a child of God. This is an amazing person. God has good plans for this person. That's amazing, and I get to be in the same room as this person. That second day at the conference, I learned to treat everybody in the room as one of the famous ones, as someone that I could learn from, as someone who's worth noticing, as someone that it would be a privilege to meet. That's what I discovered that night in my hotel room. I learned to look at people and say, wow. It's become a practice for me ever since, that when I meet someone, and I often still have that temptation to not think highly of people, I'm learning to not do that. I've gotten better and better at it for 30 years, and it's become so much a part of me that when I meet someone, what I want to do, I want to find the wow. Find the thing about that person that is unique and special and amazing. And at first, I thought maybe I wasn't going to succeed at that. Like, this person is boring. They have nothing interesting to say. I have found that to never be true. If I think that about someone, it's because I'm not paying attention. That's what it means to value others in humility. Humility just means having an accurate assessment of yourself. That you know your strengths, you know your weaknesses, and that you can also look at others and know their strengths and weaknesses, and not have a sense of, I'm better than you. I mean, so my strengths, I'm a pretty good communicator. I'm actually a very good communicator. I'm not going to soften it. I know what I'm good at. Math, not so much. That's more of a weakness. That's humility. It makes me be able to be confident in the things that I ought to be confident at, and to ask for help in the places where I need help. And if I'm ever up here doing math, I need you guys to be checking my math for me to make sure that I get it right. Moving on. The next part of this mindset. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This concept here has a little danger, kind of like what humility did. You can take it wrong. You can understand it wrong. When I was taught by some people that, you know what, looking to others' interest instead of your own, it means not taking care of yourself. It means taking care of other people instead and making sure that they get everything that they want. And I've found that is a terrible way to live. I spent that whole first day at that conference trying to say things that I thought people might like to hear and make them think that I was good. When you look at what people want and you simply give it to them, what's happening there isn't love, it's not humility. It's, I want to feel good, and the way for me to feel good is for you to like me. And the way for you to like me is for me to do what you want. That's a terrible way to live. It's a bad approach to relationships. It's not going to help anyone. People quite often don't know what they need. And often the things that they want are really not that great. And they need something better. Loving people means being in touch with them, being in touch with God, and having that conversation of, God, what's your next step for this person? These plans that you have for us, these good plans, what's the next step on that plan? Can I help? Now, this is going to look different for different people. And I do also want to mention, this translation actually isn't that great with this verse. In the Greek and in most translations, what you're going to see is, don't look only at your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's what's there in the Greek. Most translations get this. NIV was taking a nap that day. So here's how this looks in application in normal life, for me at least. That every day, I'm always making sure that I'm taken care of. It doesn't take much, but, you know, I try to shower, brush my teeth, wear clothes, keep my clothes clean, eat when I have to. I try to sleep well every night. All of that stuff, I'm taking care of me, because you know what? It's my job. It's no one else's job to take care of me. I make sure that that happens. And when I need help, I ask for it. It's what it means to, you know what, look to your own interests, but you're not the only person in the room. Your interest, your journey, your next step, it's you're not the only one who has it. Other people do too, and we're in this together. So once I'm taken care of, it doesn't take much, but I make sure I do it. I take care of what I call my 12. They're just the closest people in the world to me. It's my wife, my sons, a number of people here, family members, people who are right there in it with me, who know literally everything there is to know about me. good stuff and the bad stuff. And usually I don't have to tell them about the bad stuff because they can already tell. And once I have those people taking care of me, I give them like 80% of my energy of any given day or any given week. That's my focus. That's where most of my energy goes in loving and looking to the interests of others. I'm always asking God, God, what's their next step? How can I help? And because I know them well, and because they know me well, this is something that we do for each other. We pay attention to each other's journeys, to the good plans that God has for one another. And now and then we have to tell them something that they don't want to hear, and that's fine. That's part of what, that's what love is. And once my 12 is taken care of, I usually have some left over. I usually have a good deal left over. That remaining 20% of my energy, it goes to what I call my tribe. A human tribe is roughly 150 people. That's a very natural thing. We do it without even realizing that we do it. But a tribe lumps together in about 150 people. You can actually measure that in a structure in your brain to calculate on any species what their group size is. 150 is that. So it includes, for me, my tribe is all of you guys. I mean, it's church first and foremost. It also includes some others, good friends, some slightly more distant relatives, possibly neighbors. The rest of my 20% of my energy, mostly, it just goes to you guys. That's why I'm here every week, because I really care about your journey, and I want to help you take good steps forward in it. And then after that, there's everyone else. So when my tribe's taken care of, myself am taken care of, my 12 are taken care of, I usually have a good enough deal left that I can be respectful and kind to everybody that I run into. Anybody who's in front of me, I want to give them respect and kindness, and I want to notice them. I want them to feel noticed. There are moments when I'm going to be less good at that than at other times, but I usually have enough left over to be able to do that, and that includes just everybody else that I run into. I'm always asking, what's their next step? So back in Philippians, moving on, here in verse 5, Paul shows us really deep down what all of this actually means. This is where it's all been leading. In verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That Christ is our example. He's our example of a functional human being. He's the only one we've ever met. And he's really good at this stuff, including relationships. He was humble. He knew how to look at other people's interests and help them. He very often did not give them what they wanted, but he gave them what they needed. He helped them take their next step. And sometimes the way to do that is to do something they're not going to like at all. People got mad at him for that. That's part of why they killed him, that he wasn't doing the thing that they thought the Messiah ought to do. But he knew how to be a good friend. He knew relationships, and it's this secret here. Valuing others, having that mindset that has no selfish ambition, no vain conceit. It's humble, it values others, and looks to their interests. Not to their wants, but to their best interest. So this is what it's about, this mindset of Jesus. It's what makes life good. And as we soak in that, I just want you to hear this ancient poem that Paul gives us next. Have the mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, he's the guy at the top of every ladder. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Being at the top of the ladder was not a big deal to him. So you know what? He let it go. He let go of that top rung. He made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because that's what love does. That's what love is. Real love loves all the way down and knows that sometimes climbing down the ladder is the best thing to do. That's what Jesus knows how. That's what we can learn to do. And it can change everything for our relationships. And look at what happened as a result of this. That Jesus climbed down the ladder. And here's what God did. Let's see. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus went down. The Father lifted him up. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there it is. It's your job to stoop low in service. And God knows his job very well. And he is the one who will bring you glory and lift you up. It's a pretty good deal. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to lead us in some worship time. And as we do, we're going to go to the tables of communion. And I want to invite you to think about the Eucharist table, the bread and the wine, in what might be a new way. Being united with Christ means being a part of his relationship with the Father, this relationship that is giving and taking and glorifying and serving and loving and doing things together. That's who God is, together in the Holy Spirit. What the table here today is us entering into that giving and receiving. That God, the life of God, the Trinity, is not someplace over there. It's a thing that surrounds us and that we are a part of. We're right in it. There's nowhere else that we could be. That's what we are. That's where we are. That's what our life is. And the way we live this life is by always, always receiving the life of God, the flesh of God, the body of Christ in the bread, the blood of Christ, the life of Christ in the wine. These are magnificent symbols that we can spend our whole life thinking about and meditating on and learning more and more about and coming to that place where it fills us so deeply that we're able to be givers in the relationship too, that we can give glory to God and love God, receive all of his love, and even give that love to others. That's what our life is. That's what this table means. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And as our relationships get renewed in this, the well gets refilled right here in the presence of God. So come to this table today to receive and leave it, and to take the bread and dip it into the wine. That's how we do it. And leave it ready to pour out to God and to others what you've been given. To stoop that low in service. One conversation, one wow, one step forward at a time. Let's pray. Father God, I am so excited with the ways that you have filled me and have filled every one of us. And I feel like every day we discover new treasures that are in our pocket that you put there that we didn't even realize were there. Thank you for these words from your friend Paul, for the difference that they have made in my life, the lessons I've learned from them that have been life-changing for me. God, I ask that you help these words sink deep into our souls, all of us here today, that our relationships may be transformed and filled full. Thank you, God. We love you so much. Thank you for your table, and we come to it now. Amen. The table's